bow with me for a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning as broken vessels, for our lives there's a gift from you. And it is you, O Lord, that resurrected Christ, that we may have hope. Father God, we pray this morning that you would open our ears to your truth, that you would give us understanding of your will. And above all things, Father, that you would transform our hearts to live for you. Father, for that is the greatest reward. Father, we pray this morning as we think, as we consider how you are gracious to us. Father, we give you thanks for the way that you helped Pastor Tian Heng, that you healed him in this emergency surgery that he needed, and that you are helping him in his recovery. Father, may you continue to heal him, Father, as he recovers to minister. Father, there are many people that are even now preparing, especially in ministries, for the upcoming college students. And so we just pray. We pray for all those that are preparing. We pray for R8. We pray for Rutgers University. Father, we pray for the leaders and the students as they prepare to receive these students and reach out to them. Father, we are so grateful to you that you know the struggles that we are going through. Father, you know the illnesses that reside, that is in the midst of our congregation. Father, we pray that you would reach out your hand, heal those who are hurting, and Father, comfort those who are grieving. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in all that you do. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain standing and join me as we read today's passage? So it's taken out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat and some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of human, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star to star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Please be seated. This morning we're going to walk through this passage. We are very close to the end of 1 Corinthians. We are literally one chapter away, so this is kind of tying it up at the end. But what we're going to walk through this morning is really we're going to do a recap of the first portion of this chapter. And then what we're going to do is we're going to think about what Paul is saying in this portion, which is for us to rethink the resurrection, for us to recognize God's creativity, and then for us to realize God's love. All right? So let's go ahead and dive into this passage. Let me give you a little bit of the background first. The Greek philosophers believed that the physical was corruptible, decaying, and evil, whereas the spiritual is good, incorruptible, and the form that will carry them into the afterlife. I think it's important for us to realize that we are actually bipartite. That means that we are physical, but then we are also spiritual. That is the way God created us as beings. So Paul actually encountered this mindset when he was in Athens. It's recorded in Acts 17, verses 16 through 34. To the Greeks, Jesus and the resurrection was a strange concept, right? So some of those who heard Paul basically mocked him, like, give me a break, you know. Others wanted to hear it again. And actually, of those who asked to hear it again, some of them came to faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ is central to the gospel. And it is central to our faith. And it is this that Paul is addressing in this chapter. And it is so crucial because without the crucifixion, our faith would actually collapse. So it was important for Paul to walk them through so that they do not reject the resurrection of Christ. So Paul began this chapter, verses 1 through 11, with the historical aspect, kind of a historical argument. Pastor James took us through this, if you remember. He helped us to see how Paul firmly established that Christ was indeed resurrected, as there were many witnesses, right? And then Minister Andrew took us through the second portion of this, verses 12 through 34, where he helped us to see the resurrection past, the resurrection present, and the resurrection future. He reminded us that the resurrection is not quite like the zombies of our movie culture, okay? And I appreciate him. Although it's, you know, in reality, I think the Greeks actually thought that as well. The fact is the zombies are still dead. But rather in Scripture, the bodily resurrection of Christ is actually in the fullness of Christ. It is eternal life that is essential to our faith. In fact, if the resurrection did not occur, our faith would not only be in vain, but we would be lying about who God is, right? And not only that, but our faith then become futile. We should actually be pursuing earthly pleasures, avoiding pain, right? We would be most pitied because we are pursuing the righteousness of God and his kingdom. The one thing that Mr. Andrew did was challenge us to live as people of the resurrection, to be called to obedience and love, to live more like Jesus, to stop sinning and instead pursue righteousness. He kind of teased us with some questions that were also on the minds of the Corinthians, right? What would our resurrection bodies look like? I'm sure that you've thought about that as well. A brother and I were walking and talking, and he had grew up in the Middle East and then spent a majority of his adult life in the Far East. And so we were talking about the foods, right? All the different types of foods. I've had the privilege of traveling widely, and I've had opportunities to taste a whole variety of incredible foods, some of which I would say, hey, it was incredible, some of which I was like, wow, you need to drink a lot of beer before you eat that, you know. But both of us ask this question of ourselves. We're like, will we get to eat in heaven? Because we enjoy the food so much. I had the privilege of traveling with Pastor James, and I can attest, Pastor James is a true foodie. So if you're ever looking for recommendations, I think asking him would be to your benefit. But are you curious about what our resurrected bodies will be? Are you curious whether or not we can eat or not? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49, Paul begins to address some of these questions. So let's dive into this. Paul had to first address the idea of resurrection with the Corinthians, right? We talked about their mindset, and we knew that for them, it was really incomprehensible. The resurrection was incomprehensible. And the reason is because you think about something. They didn't have medical care the way we have medical care now. So for a lot of them, right, they actually saw, you know, severe injuries of people, right? And many people died, right? And the way that they got medical help was they asked their family, they asked their friends, and eventually if they couldn't get medical help there, they would ask elsewhere. But the fact is that they understood that the body is corrupt, that it would decay, that we would grow old, and eventually, after death, it would decay and decompose into dust, right? And become calcified bones. So the concept of a reanimated body, a resurrected body, I suspect that they weren't far in their minds of like zombies. But what Paul wanted to do was to help them to correct this thinking. He wanted them to understand the Christian resurrection. So he used an analogy. Remember, they're in an agrarian society. So Paul uses the analogy of a seed because that is what they are familiar with. He points out to them that a seed gets planted and eventually it grows into this new plant. And he says, our bodies are like the seeds, except we are like the bare kernels, right? The one thing very important about seeds is they must die. So we all understand germination. You can look up YouTube kids videos, which is what I did. And you can see what happens with the seed, right? The seed will begin to root. First, it has to know what the conditions are, the right moisture, the right temperature. And then it begins to root. Once it roots out, then it begins to grow a shoot, and the shoot pushes out. Once the shoot is completely out, then the leaves unfold and it begins to get food from the sun, generate the food from the sun and the roots. But what happens to that seed? It dies completely. It actually withers and falls right next to the plant. And Paul is saying, you all know this. This is true. And he says, we are like that. So he walks you through why is that. And so he says, look at the type of seeds there are, right? So he says that God is the one that gives the seeds its body. In the same way he gives us our body, look at this. These are typical seeds that you would find maybe in your garden. There's celery, there's cauliflower, there's all sorts of different seeds. It's amazing the variety of seeds there are, each with its specific function and purpose. Did you know that that there is this, it's called the Svalbard Global Seed Vault, in Norway. It's actually buried into the side of the mountain, right? There's about 1.2 million seed samples in there, and it's only focused on food crops in case there's a catastrophe that happens globally, wipes out our plants and crops. They would be able to replant these seeds. There are over 250,000 types of wheat, 160,000 types of rice. I'm only used to the one from Costco. And there's 46,000 types of maize. Imagine that just for these three crops. Think about all the other types of food. You know, if you're interested, I'll give a shout out to our Kevin, right? He does our garden, our community garden. You can see this amazing creativity in God. Paul doesn't stop there. He says, in addition to the seeds, you can see that once the seed starts to germinate and it grows, it transforms completely. Does this look like the seed that was planted for a tree? No, they're completely different. They're actually very majestic, very glorious. A great example of contrast is, if in the next slide you'll see that this is the giant sequoia. Do you see the size of that seed? It's in the palm of the hand. Do you see what it looks like when it's grown? The people are at the base of that tree. Do you wonder about God's creativity? About God's creation? About enjoying God's creation? Pastor James shared with me that that's what recreation comes from. It's really enjoying God's creation. But he doesn't stop there, right? Paul says, look at the animals. Look how many different types of animals. This is just a small sampling. Not just the animals, but to an animal, it's a certain type of flesh, right? What about the fish? Or what do I have next? Do I have birds? Okay, birds. So you can see birds. I mean, one of the most wonderful places to go is to New York Central Park. And you can actually see the incredible variety of birds, right? And then finally, of course, he talks about fish. This totally different flesh, different body. This is all part of God's creation. Finally, there is the inanimate, right? So what we see here are a couple of interesting things. The top right is actually where we live. It is the Milky Way. Do you know how wide the Milky Way is? It's 160,000 light years. You have to travel at the speed of light for 160,000 years to get across our Milky Way. It's full of billions of stars. Our next closest neighbor is Andromeda, which is right on the bottom there, right? Andromeda is what? 930,000 light years away. That's our closest neighbor, galaxy-wise. Every sun has its own glory. And stars differ from glory to glory. And it is given by God. It's created by God. You begin to see who our God is. And it is from this that he points out that there is the resurrected body. Paul does give us some idea of what the resurrected body would be. He gives us some characteristics. And he contrasts between the earthly body and the heavenly body, or the resurrected body. And you can see here, the earthly body, our physical body, is actually sown perishable, right? It is perishable. We know this because our body decays over time. It's interesting how much research is done to try to prolong life. And yet, it's actually set in your DNA. There's an aging process, and eventually we will succumb, perish, decay, decompose. We will die. Contrast that to the resurrected body. The resurrected body is imperishable. It's eternal. There is no decay. Think about the earthly body. It's sown in dishonor. Why? Because we are actually born into sin. And eventually, we become dust. But you know what? The resurrected body is raised in glory. What that means is that it's perfect. You can let your imagination flow. I don't know if it means I'm going to have an Olympic athlete body, but I doubt it. I don't know what God's going to give me, right? How about our earthly body? It's sown in weakness. What does that mean? It means that it's subject to illness, to disease. And we're limited. We're limited in our earthly bodies. There are only certain things we can do. There are limitations. But you know what? The resurrected body will be raised in power. What does that mean? It means that there's not going to be the limitations. It is not going to be subject to disease and illness. Look at this contrast. What is sown earthly, which is our physical. You see, we're born alive physically, but we are dead spiritually. And what happens is when we receive Christ, we become alive spiritually, but our bodies continue to decay. What happens is after we die physically, we are raised. We are raised imperishable. We are given a resurrected body that is not prone to disease. It is not limited. It is raised in glory. It is raised imperishable. It is raised in power. The first body, our bodies, follow that of Adam. Adam became a living being. He was made from earth, from dust. And he was made a natural body. He was given a natural body. But our spiritual body, resurrected body, it's actually going to follow the last Adam. It will follow that of Christ. So you see, he became a life-giving spirit. He came from heaven. And the spiritual body is made eternal. Perhaps your mind is just kind of spinning, thinking, what does that mean? What does that mean to me? Well, I want us to take a look at the example that we have in Christ, because that's really the example that is clearly recorded in Scripture. Let's take a look at some of these aspects. 1 Corinthians 15, again, verses 3 to 8, Paul gives the historical argument that the resurrection occurred. It occurred because there was no body in the tomb. It occurred because there were witnesses, disciples, who actually saw the resurrected Christ. And for Paul, it occurred because of his untimely birth. It occurred later, when Christ appeared to him. You see, Paul is certain of the resurrection because he met Christ resurrected. So were the disciples. Think about what they did, what they chose to do. Would they do that for a lie? Unlikely. But because they knew the resurrected Christ, they were willing to be martyrs for his glory, because they know what is going to come. John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus says to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to the Father." That means that the resurrected body is something that is physical as well, that it could be held. John 20, verse 27, Jesus tells Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hand," right? "Put your finger here, see my hand, where the nails were. Put your hand in my side." And then he says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Think about what's going through Thomas's head. John 21, 1 through 9, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. They were fishing. This is after the crucifixion. They didn't know what to do. They went back to fishing. Jesus appears to them, and he says to them, "Cast the net on the other side." And they're like, "We've been out here all night. There's no way." But they obeyed. They obeyed Christ. And what happened? They had to get another boat because the net was so full. Peter, recognizing Jesus, ran, took his robe off and ran and jumped into the water and went on shore. And there Jesus was waiting for him. Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them. Remember, they were out all night fishing. He prepared a breakfast along the beach. He was boiling some fish. He asked them to join him. He ate breakfast. Luke 24, 36 through 49, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he ate broiled fish with them. Later that evening, he blessed them further down the road and then ascended into heaven. Can you eat? I think there's enough evidence here that we get to eat, and thankfully, Pastor James and I will be enjoying the food. I, just because I enjoyed him, because he'll enjoy the taste. But there is evidence that we will eat. Matthew 26, 29, Jesus says to the disciples, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." You know, the one thing that Jesus teaches us is that there's going to be a feast in heaven. He's going to drink wine with them, with the disciples. He will drink wine with us. We will be at his table. Philippians 3, 20-21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." I want you to think about these things and think about what we talked about today. And that is that we are to rethink the resurrection to understand that our earthly bodies are like the kernel of a seed. It must die so that we can be transformed into a glorious body, spiritual body, that is incorruptible and perishable. Recognize God's creativity and his sovereignty. He has infinite variations in his creation, and he alone will choose what we are to receive. The resurrected body will be raised imperishable in glory and power following that of Christ. Realize God's love for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For this our sake he made him to be the sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Jesus was crucified for our sins and resurrected on the third day, giving us the assurance of salvation to everyone who believes. Our debt has been fully paid by Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone. Nothing we've done. It's been paid by Christ alone. And it allows us to be reconciled to God the Father and to enter into a relationship with him. Let me share this dialogue from a clip called Heaven is Real. So this is a movie that was made a while back about a four-year-old who came to a near-death experience. And the movie talks about some of the things that, the interactions that he had with his parents afterwards. So in this scene, Colton is his name, by the way. Colton says to, he's helping his mother with the laundry. And so they're folding laundry together, four-year-old child and the mother. Colton says, "Mommy?" She replied, "Yes, Colton. Did you know I have a sister?" And the mother says, "Yes, Colton. Of course I know you have a sister." They do have a sister, Cassie. And then Colton says this. He goes, "No, I have two sisters. You had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you?" And the mother said, "Honey, who told you I had a baby die in my tummy?" Colton said, "She told me. She died in your tummy." The mother, startled, she bends down, looks at Colton in the eyes and says, "What did she look like?" Colton says, "Oh, like Cassie, but a little smaller, hair like yours. In heaven, this little girl came up to me and she wouldn't stop hugging me." By now, the mother is crying. And she says to Colton, "Honey, what was her name?" Colton says, "She didn't have a name. You guys didn't name her." Father enters the room, overhears the conversation. The mother is now crying. She looks at the father, looks at Colton, says, "You're right. We didn't name her because we didn't know she was a she." Colton says, she's now crying, and Colton says, "Are you okay, Mommy?" And she looks at him and says, "Yeah." Then she turns to her husband and says, "God, that's our baby. That's our little girl." We don't know for sure what ours or other believers' resurrected bodies will be like. We must be careful not to be presumptuous, because that is God's sovereignty. It is God's choice what he will give us. He will choose for us our resurrected body. You know, I think oftentimes about the many aborted babies in our country, in other countries. I trust that the God who is a creator of the universe will probably have a body for them. We believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and in him we put our hope and salvation. He is the first fruits. And you know what? The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Only Christ can transform us from our lowly bodies to be like his glorious bodies. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, but would like to, we invite you to come after the service and speak to our pastoral staff, to our elders. If you just want to learn more about the resurrected Jesus, if you want to learn more about him, we invite you to our Connection Cafe, and we'll introduce you to our Gospel Talk class. My brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. How then should we live as people of the resurrection? What does it mean to follow Christ? Will you take up your cross daily? Will you choose obedience to the Father rather than to your own desires? Ephesians 2:8-10 says that we are saved by faith and faith alone, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Well, what does that mean? So for some, it is serving him in the mission field for unreached people. For others, it may be prayer warriors for them and supporting them financially. And for others, it would be to be missionaries in our workplace, in our local communities. You know, God has blessed this church with so many examples. How do we live as people of resurrection? How do we live with regards to our parents? How do we honor them, our spouses, our children, brothers and sisters here in our CCC? Ask the Lord what his will is for you. Would you be willing to surrender your will to him? Did you know that his will for us is perfect? Let's remember that God is the lover of our souls. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting our meeting together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another to live as people of the resurrection, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Would you join me, bow your heads to join me in a word of prayer? Father, you are glorious. You are majestic. We think about creation, we are just amazed at who you are. Help us, O God. Help us to live as people of the resurrection, for that is your love for us. You raise Christ from the dead. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.